If I were to ask a close friend of yours how much faith you had, what would they say? We've spent the last couple weeks looking at faith-building stories. A couple weeks ago, Jesus was teaching in parables, right, about growing the kingdom of God. Will people have faith in the message of who Jesus is and the kingdom he's setting up? Remember the parables about the seeds and how things grow? Remember that? Oh, yeah, and we talked about that. We talked about Jesus calming the raging sea, right? Will the disciples have faith in who Jesus is and his lordship over all things? And Oscar, you're right. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, right? Will the disciples and those who witness the events have faith in Jesus and the healing and freedom he offers? And this morning we're going to be looking at two healing stories in one. And together they're saying something important about faith. So if you'd turn to Mark chapter 5, and I believe we left off in verse 21. Now, this might be a little bit choppier than normal, but I kind of want to just read a couple verses, talk about it, maybe leave some anticipation of what's going to happen next, even though this story is probably familiar to most. But so it might feel a little bit choppier than normal, but that's just what we're doing here. So verse 21 through 24. And when Jesus had crossed again, this is the sea, in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. All right, so you've probably already learned by now, I like to just kind of take a step back. Let's look at who this guy is. Let's think about what his life would have been like, right? He's a leader in the synagogue, it says. So that would have been their church. He's like a local pastor. Now, and this is not in Scripture, but this is my imagination. I can just imagine him Sabbath after Sabbath. He's maybe teaching a series on faith, building faith and stuff in his people. And he's preaching on the Israelites crossing the Red Sea when the Egyptians were behind them. Or he's teaching or preaching about Gideon and his army, 300 men against thousands, all these faith-building stories. And he comes home and he spends time with his wife and his young daughter. And maybe he plays with her every night on the floor when she's young. And as she grows older, they play games or whatever around the table. This is a leader in the synagogue, a family man. And now his faith is being personally tested because his daughter is gravely ill. And he comes to Jesus because his daughter is severely sick. And he says, "Jesus, will you come with me? She's still alive. There's still a chance to heal my daughter." And Jesus agrees to go with him and heal the girl. And then all of a sudden, in verse 25, we get interrupted by another story. So a story within a story. And let's just read a couple verses here. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So again, here's another person who's been suffering. And she's coming to Jesus for something. Who's this woman? And what's her life like? Well, back in Leviticus, God had laid out specific requirements dealing with uncleanness and how it affected the life and state of his people. Right? This is the book that sometimes we find a little boring, just reading all these crazy laws and what they had to do. But God had a purpose in that. He had a purpose because the people were in a nature of sin. Ever since the fall in the garden, they were living in a sin nature. And he had to set up certain rules and laws for his people to be separate. And I'm not going to read this to shock you or disturb you, because it may be uncomfortable for some, but this is God's word. But the point is, God is like no one else. Okay? That's the main point. God is like no one else. He is perfect and requires that we also be perfect to be with him. That's what it was like in the garden before the fall. It was perfect. When they sinned, it was not perfect relationship anymore. Any effect sin or uncleanness has on humans is short of what God requires. Okay? So the law in Leviticus was set up to remind the people that in their current state, they fall short of God's perfection. Leviticus 15:25 says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has had a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of her discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." Okay? A little uncomfortable, right? But this is God's word, and he was making the point, you cannot dwell with God. You cannot meet with him in his tabernacle in a sinful or unclean state. There's got to be a distinction. There has to be a time of symbolical purification in order to be right with God. So this woman, back to the story in Mark, she's an Israelite needing to obey the law. It said she has had a bloody discharge for 12 years. She's always unclean. She's always bleeding. And I want to put you guys in this spot and just think of what her life would have been like. Can you imagine her every night crying on her bed? "I'm unclean." She can't go anywhere or can't visit others. So imagine all the neighborhood ladies are having a sewing party. She can't go because she's unclean. Everything she touches is unclean. She can't even donate muffins to the local bake sale because the pan she touched would have been unclean. She's an outcast. If she was married, her husband would be unclean if he touched her or any of her things. And it probably would have brought some sort of separation within their relationship. If she wasn't married, it's probably because she was unclean. We don't know her age at the time of this, but 12 years she's been unclean. It says she spent all her money to try to be clean. She's probably at the point she's poor and hopeless. She's maybe skipping meals to save up just for another doctor visit to see if they can do anything more. Maybe she's wearing torn old clothing because she's using that money for doctor bills instead of buying new things. Do you feel this? Are you with me? She suffered much, it said. And I think both physical pain, cramping, bleeding, and the humiliation of being in this state for so many years. She suffered much. And what happens next in verse 27? "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This is incredible, isn't it? This woman has a new hope, not in physicians, but in the Son of God. She's heard reports, and she went out to see Jesus. And she knew she couldn't get close to people. She knew that. She would make them unclean. She wasn't clean. She can't be around them. She knew she couldn't approach Jesus in her unclean condition. But she thought, I just need to touch his garment without him knowing. She didn't want Jesus to know she had made him unclean. Right? If you think about that, if she would have touched him or his garment, that would have made that unclean. But she touches his garment and immediately felt healed. Just imagine the cramping is gone. The flow of blood dried up. She can feel it. It happened instantly. And I wanted to get the children up front here. I don't think we have enough children here to do this. But we can try, maybe. Oscar, Misha, and Henry, you want to come up here? Henry, I think we're going to use you today, okay? I was hoping to get quite a few more children. So imagine Jesus is walking along. Henry, you can pretend to be Jesus here, okay? We don't have a throng of children here. But Henry, if we're all brushed up against you like this, and someone goes like that, you know who did it? Was it me, Oscar, or Misha? You think it was Oscar? How do you know, right? Because everyone's around you touching you. Right? Do you know who specifically poked you in the back? Okay, listen, this is the same thing that happened to Jesus. So sit down and listen what happened to him. Okay?
Good job, guys.
All right, Henry, you're wrong. It was me. Okay, but this is what happened. There's all these people around Jesus, not just three people, but throng of people, a ton of people, all brushing up against him as they're walking along to Jairus' house, and someone touches his garment. They didn't even poke him in the back, right? They just touched his garment. And Jesus knows what happened, and he asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples think he's crazy, right? They're like, "What are you talking about? There's so many people. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone around you has rubbed up against you in our hurry to get to Jairus' house, right? He's got a daughter that's on her deathbed. We need to get there quickly. And you're worried about who touched you." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, who was it? Who touched me?" Now, can you imagine this happening in a big group of people? And the disciples are probably saying, "Jesus, don't worry about it. Okay? We need to get to Jairus' house before it's too late." And I picture the crowd backing up. Everyone's backing up. Because Jesus is saying, "Who did it? Who touched me?" And a sobbing woman may be breaking through and falling down at his feet. She's been caught, right? And she's probably thinking, "He's going to yell at me and have me punished for making him unclean." Instead, Jesus calls her what?
Daughter.
Daughter. Misha, you're my daughter, right? When I call you daughter, do you feel loved? Do you feel a part of the family? So when Jesus calls this woman daughter, she's probably expecting to get yelled at, and all of a sudden he uses a very loving family term. And this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus referred to a woman as daughter. And she's not unclean anymore. Under the old covenant, she would have still been unclean. She couldn't go to the tent of meeting or the temple until she was clean. She couldn't make a sacrifice of pigeons until she was clean. She couldn't go before the priest and be declared clean until she was actually clean. But now, under the new covenant, the new kingdom that Jesus is bringing, Jesus is the true tent of meeting, the true temple, the place where people meet with God, where healing and cleansing take place, right? We know the end of the story. We know he's crucified and raised again, right? So we know that he's the true temple. Jesus is the true sacrifice, the true atonement for sin and uncleanness. So everything that happened back in Leviticus when they would bring the pigeons or the doves, it would fall short of the ultimate sacrifice, wouldn't it? It's just a picture of what was to come. Jesus is also the true priest, the one who examines and declares someone clean. In Leviticus, there's a 7-day wait. Here, she was instantly clean. It says many in the crowd were touching Jesus, but only one touched him in faith. Right? But they all need that cleansing as well. So just like last week, when the only person that came to Jesus in faith was the man that was healed from the demon possession, even though everyone in the region needed that healing. Here, the woman that was cleansed and healed was the only one that came to him in faith, even though everyone else needs it as well. So Mark chapter 5, verse 35, what happens next? While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, that's Jairus' house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Right? So as this is all happening, the disciples were getting frustrated. "Jesus, we've got to keep going to Jairus' house before it's too late. Don't worry about who touched you." And then all of a sudden someone comes and runs up. "Jairus, it's too late. Your daughter's dead." And he's probably standing there weeping. "It's too late." And others are probably murmuring, "It's too bad she died already. We heard Jesus has healed a paralytic. We heard he's healed a blind man. We heard he's healed a man with demon possession. Jesus can heal anyone who's alive. It's so sad that this little girl just died." But then we keep reading. Verse 36. "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was." Okay? So let's just work through this a little bit. Jairus' faith is really being tested here, right? He's got people saying, "It's too late. Your daughter died." And Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And I just going back to my imagination, you know, if Jairus had been preaching on building up people's faith and all this stuff in the synagogue, all of a sudden he's having to live it out right now, isn't he? And only Peter, James, and John are allowed with him. Jesus did not want a spectacle. He's not doing this to gain a crowd or anything like that. He wants to build his friends' faith. And these couple friends would also be witnesses to the things that he's done, and they would go on to write New Testament books. And Jesus says something crazy. "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And we need to be careful of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. Okay? This is a term that just means, oh, the people of old didn't really know. Right? But that's just snobbery, isn't it? They weren't dumb. They could do things, a lot of things that we couldn't do here, right? They're not dumb people. The people without faith were laughing here. We need to pay attention to this. They know when someone's dead, right? But Jesus still says the child is not dead, but sleeping. So does Jesus not really know that the child is dead? I think he's saying that to make a different point. But I can just imagine people laughing at him and whispering to each other, this is the great healer that we've heard about. He doesn't even know when people are dead. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus speaks to the dead girl and she rises up. And maybe the girl's parents and Peter and Andrew and James thought she was a ghost at first, right? They've never seen this before. They haven't heard of this before, someone raising from the dead. But I think Jesus makes a point that she's not a spirit or a ghost. She was literally raised from the dead because he says, go feed her. Go give her something to eat. She had died, but her death was not final. Jesus spoke of it as sleep. And the bodily resurrection this girl experiences will be something everyone in Jesus' true family experiences one day. Amen? Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. John 11, 25 and 26. This is when Jesus is speaking to Martha after her brother Lazarus died. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus could speak to the dead because it wasn't final. In him, there's new life. Cornerstone Church, are we made alive or do we resemble the dead? Identity in Christ means identifying with new life. And we must all identify with the unclean woman because we are all unclean in our sin. Romans 3, 11 and 12 said, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's our state without Jesus. The woman had spent all she had on trying to fix her unclean condition. And while this may not be wrong in a physical state, we've all gone to the doctor, right? We're using wisdom to go to the doctor and try to find healing. So it's not wrong in a physical state, but in a spiritual state, it's wrong and impossible to do. According to the Old Testament law, her identity was unclean. And likewise, before we are redeemed by Christ, all our desires, actions, and thoughts are all unclean. And I'm going to read another passage, and again, I don't want you to feel, maybe it's good to feel uncomfortable. I'm not doing it to shock you. But I want us to get a picture of what God's really saying here. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. So what does this mean? Our Christless attempts to please God are like polluted garments, right? We come to God and we try to offer him something to say, no, it's good that I'm with you. And what this passage is saying here is that's like polluted garments. Imagine giving someone the gift of used tampons or a dirty diaper. That's what it's like. Our Christless attempt to try to say, no, God, I can be in your presence. That's what it's like. It's like giving that gift. It's not good. If our attempts at pleasing God are not driven by faith, we have no hope. But Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So just like that woman, she was unclean. She knew it. But she reached out in faith, believing that Jesus could heal her. That was the only way she could find healing and cleanness. And she reached out in faith, and she didn't make him unclean. He made her clean. That's the point. Does the way we live from day to day reflect an unclean or a clean life? Like the woman who had been bleeding for many years, are we reaching out in faith, believing Jesus will heal the unclean areas in our heart that we think we can fix on our own? We've all been there, right? We're struggling with something. We don't want to confess it. We think, oh, I got this. I got this. And we wind up being in that same cycle. We're trying to fix it on our own, and it's like offering polluted garments to God. Remember when the messenger told Jairus they were too late? Will we lose hope when things seem to crumble apart in our lives, or will we, like Jairus, continue to follow Jesus in faith even when we don't understand? Right? They came to him and said, it's too late, your daughter's dead, don't bother him anymore. And Jesus said, don't fear, only believe. And Jairus kept following him, even though he knew, my daughter's dead. People we know and love are spiritually dead. Will we laugh to ourselves and think there is no hope? Or will we, in faith, ask Jesus to wake them up and give them new life in him? Right? We all got that friend that, like, I don't think he'll ever be saved. She's done too many bad things. I don't think she'll ever be saved. That's losing hope. That's losing faith in Jesus' healing power. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She's probably at the point there's no hope. Her friends probably thought there's no hope. And Jesus made her clean. He healed her. Do we have friends that we think there's no more hope? There is hope in Jesus. Right? Even if we reflect on our own story, who are we to think, oh, Jesus could save me, but not them? Right? That's snobbery too. Don't lose hope or faith for those people. Pray for them. Ask that Jesus would touch them in faith and heal their hearts. I was going to play a song this morning, but we're running a little later here, and I didn't know the best way to play it. But I'll read the chorus here. And I encourage you guys to check it out maybe when you get home. That's a song maybe I'd like to throw in the rotation at some point. It's one of my favorites. It's called In Jesus' Name by the band Third Day. And the chorus is, there is power, there is hope, there is love like you've never known. There is forgiveness and healing from your pain, all through the power of Jesus' name. Let us find our life and love in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I'm challenged by it. And I need to continue following you in faith, no matter what circumstances come my way, no matter what thoughts I have, thinking that you can't help me in this situation, or you can't save my friends or family. Lord, you can do all things. And Lord, I thank you that we don't make you unclean by our polluted garments and our polluted state, but that you make us clean. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue worshiping you in here and out there in faith. Lord, help us do this. In your name we pray. Amen.